I don't know if you found this to be true, but I certainly have. I repeat a lot of words, I use a lot of words, and I think I know the definition. And in my mind, I automatically have some definition there. When I think of courage, I think of strong, and I think of brave. But what's really neat for me is because I use words so much, I like looking them up. Well, what's the definition, really? I mean, if those that are writing dictionaries, those that get paid to write definitions for words, what do they think? And so I looked up the word courage. And literally it says, it's the ability to face danger, difficulty, uncertainty, or pain without being overcome by fear or being deflected from a chosen course of action. And then it goes down a list of synonyms. Courage, then comes bravery. And that is defined as courage in the face of danger, difficulty, or pain. From bravery comes the word valor. Valor is defined as courage, especially that shown in war or battle. Along with valor comes the phrase fearlessness. And that literally means a resoluteness in the face of dangers or challenges. There's another word that's a slang word for courage, and that's the word guts. And they define guts as a strength of character or boldness. And I find that in all of those definitions, I want them to describe me in some way. I want to live up to the boldness and the courage and the bravery and the valor that I know is mine by my relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if there was ever an example of a man that fulfilled all of those characteristics, it was Jesus. In his fullness, everything that he faced, including the crucifixion. Now, when you come to the Old Testament, God, he is in love, I believe, with types and pictures. He loves to describe things to us by giving us an insight ahead of time of what to look forward in the coming Messiah. A great way to read the Bible, no matter what book you're in, what difficult verse you might be studying, is to find the picture or the type of Jesus in that verse, in that chapter, in that book. Because on every page, Jesus says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Joshua happens to be one of those types, one of those pictures of Jesus. Now, of course, the difficulty with types and pictures is that they're not complete. So you can't look at Joshua's life and say he is an exact representation of who Jesus is. But within his life, his name meaning Yahweh saves, knowing the Messiah. Yahweh saves Jesus himself. He becomes a type, not a perfect type. So you got to be careful with pictures and types in the Bible because they're not perfect. Joshua, you'll see in chapter 1, is not a perfect man. He is revealed to us in his humanity and the necessity of his dependence upon the Lord. And with all of these descriptions of courage and bravery and valor, one of the things that's often missing is that courage is often displayed either after, during, or battling through a time of incredible fear, incredible uncertainty. You and I have been raised in a culture that as men, we've been taught, we've been trained in one way or another. It could have been your own home. It could have been the world you grew up in. It could be, like many of us, we learned a lot of things on the street. And on the street, you have to display a type of personality that doesn't reflect fear or uncertainty or worry. And you've picked up that habit over the years, thinking that when you battle fear and uncertainty, that somehow courage is very far from you. But I suggest to you today that courage is often found in the times of temptations with uncertainty and fear, and the types of things that come directly to the very core of who you are as a man. Times when you can't rely upon yourself, when you don't have the resources to complete, where things are happening in your life that is outside of your control, it is in that moment on the human side where you're having to deal with all sorts of emotions, then on the spiritual side, God wants to give you an encouragement and a strength. We see that here in chapter 1 with Joshua. Pick up with me, would you, in the first verse there in chapter 1 of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." Moses was a hero of a man. He was larger than life. God's anointing upon him was so powerful, and his leadership, although flawed, for the most part, was powerful. God used him in a mighty way, enduring all of those years in the wilderness with a group of complaining, murmuring people that weren't fully satisfied with the provision of God. And yet at the same time, even though Moses had his episodes, he went all the way through them, all the way to the edge. And of course, those of you that know the life of Moses is that he never really did deal with his flesh, and his flesh caught up with him. And he made one final mistake, sinful mistake in his flesh, misrepresenting Jesus to the people, misrepresenting God as an angry God with the people. When God wasn't angry with the people, Moses was angry with the people. And because of that failure, he didn't get to go into the promised land. It's unfortunate. It's a place in the scriptures that I'm often reminded of because I don't want to go 40 years and let my life be defined by my last knucklehead mistake. I actually had the opportunity to share that very passage of scripture from Mount Nebo over on the other side of the Jordan in the country of modern-day Jordan. We look out, and fortunately it wasn't a clear day, but from that vantage point on Mount Nebo, Moses would have been able to see the promised land that he wouldn't have been able to go in. You know what his problem was? Anger. He really never yielded his anger, and it was progressive. It's a whole different Bible study, but you know, there's a lot of flesh in our lives, and we need to keep in check by reckoning the old man dead. That's what the Bible says. Old things have passed away. As new, we're believers now. We're born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new, and we can walk in the newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joshua is taking over for this mountain of a man. And it says there in verse 1, you might want to mark it, that he was Moses' assistant. You could mark that word, and a better way of looking at it, he was the servant to Moses. He was Moses' right-hand guy. He was in a place, in a position where all of his life, he sidelined the parts of his life that would interrupt his ability to serve in order to serve Moses. He didn't serve to take over. I think in many places, he didn't want to take over. But he was an assistant. He was a servant. I wonder if you were to examine your life today, whether you could say the same for you. That there is a part of your life where you are just an assistant, a servant, maybe to a pastor, to a leader. If you're married to your wife, you have kiddos, to your kids. Ultimately, without any of those categories, unto the Lord, are you a servant unto the Lord? Where you don't recognize your own desires more than you recognize how can your life be used to please God? That's Joshua here. And it says in verse 1 that God spoke to Joshua. Now, in order for the speaking of God to be effective, one has to be a good hearer. You have to hear from the Lord. It's one thing. God's always speaking. Anytime the scriptures are open, God is always speaking. The real question is, are we hearing? Joshua is in a receptive place here. And it began me thinking, where did he learn how to hear from God? We never read of Joshua ever going to school. We don't see him ever declaring that he has a seminary degree or there's nothing like that. And I suggest to you that where he learned is that not only was he Moses' assistant, but he watched Moses very carefully. Let me just lay this out for you because I think something's happened among men today. I think something's happened within the church today that has greatly, we have greatly misunderstood a very important part of discipleship. A lot of times discipleship and what we look at becoming learners and followers and growing in our relationship with the Lord, a lot of times discipleship is defined as a person taking someone else under their wing and teaching them day in and day out and just really giving them all the information that they can. And that is part of discipleship, someone teaching. But one of the things that has been greatly underestimated when it comes to discipleship is you and I watching and observing and following without ever being told anything. The discipleship of example. Where you might be here, you go, I wish someone would take me under their wing. Jesus did do that. Now find a guy that's doing life right and watch him. Watch him. What does he do? When does he do it? How does he handle mistakes? How does he handle difficulties? What does he do with the Bible? How does he joke? How does he not joke? When you start observing people to learn from them, you will find something out very quickly. There are people you should follow, and there are people you shouldn't follow. There are people that just emanate the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and there are people that don't. They're just game players. Even if they have a personality that's real attractive, you know, and they're like, man, I could hang out with that guy, and, you know, that guy seemed, he and I seem to connect, but his life has no fragrance. The Bible speaks to us, I think it's Paul writing to the Corinthians, that through us, God diffuses the fragrance of Jesus. Now, don't think of the fragrance as some like little pretty rose, you know, like, make it all womany. Don't make it a woman thing. Make it like some nice cologne that you like, you know? It's like, yeah, that guy smells like, or some sweaty guy, that smells like a man. Well, there are people that smell like and emanate the fragrance of Jesus. And you don't need to go to their house. You don't need to meet after service. You don't need anything other than good eyes, good ears, and a willingness to obey. And God will do great wonders. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't develop relationships. He does. But some of you are so discouraged because you think you don't have something that you already have. You're in a place where you wish and you want, but what you wish for and want is already yours. Now, I think Joshua and Moses spent some time together, but I don't think they spent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They were working. They were serving. You'll find many times in the life of Moses, Joshua's there, but Joshua's not there. You know, even in one of those times where Moses needs to go up to the mount, Joshua only went halfway. Staying back, Aaron, down at the camp. Joshua, he wasn't all the way. And I want to encourage you that it's possible to learn discipleship. I mean, some of you, I remember as a new believer myself, I was so desperate. I was so desperate to have a man in my life, because I really never had that I would ask everyone. And there were usually, you know, people, hey, I got to work, you know, I got two jobs right now. And there was all kinds of answers that were very valid, very good. I wasn't offended by them. Finally, I was in a class. I wrote a little note to my teacher. I was taking a Bible class. And I said, man, you there's only five people in this class. You know, you got to. I'm so desperate. And he wrote back a note. I still have it. He said something along the lines, you know, Ed, the Holy Spirit is a good discipler. Draw near to him with an open Bible. And in that little note, I was released. I go, really? The Holy Spirit can disciple me with an open Bible? And of course, you know, we develop relationships, but a lot of the relationships that I ended up developing within the church were servant relationships, not being served. I was just fine. If I learned a scripture, I'm going to tell somebody. If I saw something on your face, I'm going to pray for you. If I noticed you weren't around for a while, I was going to call you. Or find somebody that could call you. It just began. And what a freeing life there is when I walk through the room and I want nothing from any of you. I just want to serve you and love you. I really mean that with all my heart. That's my life. When I walk through the ministry in our church, I come through and I'm there at a staff meeting or something. My heart is genuine. Unless I'm in the flesh, which is certainly possible. But my heart's just genuine. What can I do? As unto the Lord. It's not like I'm going to work myself into the kingdom. It's not like I want to work for my salvation. I just think God is developing in me more and more a servant's heart. And I think God could do that in your life. I mean, I know he could do that in your life. We see it right here with Joshua. How can he be ready to take over the leadership? Well, he was Moses' assistant. And he watched Moses very, very carefully. I mean, he started serving Moses way back in Exodus. Aaron and Hur. Reminding to help uplift. There was Aaron and Hur remaining behind to lift up Moses' arms and support him. Moses was serving in Exodus 23 as Joshua is serving Moses as he goes up to Mount Sinai. In Numbers 13, Joshua is serving Moses as one of the 12 spies sent out to spy out the land. He wasn't anywhere near Moses. He was sent away as an assistant. And there was that pattern in Joshua to serve and to learn from Moses. And the call comes from God. Moses, my servant, is dead. He's gone. It's time for you to step up, Joshua. This is your time. And I believe if there's ever a time in the history of man, and especially your life, how many years you've been on the earth, 30, 40, 20, 50, 60, 70, how many years you've been on the earth, there's never been a time like now for you to step up like Joshua as a man. Things have moved on, and now it's ready for another generation to step up and move on. He's going to take the people in to a land, notice in verse 3, that God had already given them. Now, how powerful is it to know that what God is leading you to, He's already given you? He's already gone before you. You look at the impossibility. I mean, I think I start processing it. How are we going to take the land? Just take it, because God's already given it to you. There's so many attributes as a follower of Jesus that God has given you. You look today, you go, Ed, I'm such an angry man. But God has given you a peaceful heart. Take it. It's yours. You go, well, Ed, you know, I'm really dealing with a lovelessness. I just have a hard time loving people. Well, God said He's given you love. Take it. I'm calling you and go in and take it. Well, Ed, I haven't really been a joyful person. The Bible says that joy is yours. Take it. A confusion rocks your life. It's always confused. You get confused just reading the Bible. The Bible says that God has given you a peace. Just take it. I've given it to you. Well, Ed, I'm just so impatient. I'm just the most impatient man you've ever met. I'm tired of you teaching already. I wish you'd done. The Bible says that God has given you patience. Take it. It's all there for the taking. I've given it to you. Well, Ed, I'm just, you know, part of my personality, I'm just mean and I'm harsh. Well, the Bible says that God has given you kindness. Take it. Kindness is in you by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Well, Ed, my life's characterized by just, you know, I don't have a lot of self-control. Well, the Bible says that self-control is yours. Just like the children of Israel, the land is yours. Just go take it. You know, Ed, I've read my Bible for years. I've never seen anywhere where God says those things are mine. Well, they're there. You just need to find them. The Bible says this, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness. Against such things, there is no law. And by the indwelling of the Spirit, all those attributes are ours, and you're still a man. You're still who God's called you to be, but with His life lived in you. There's going to be real battles. You know, the book of Joshua is often a picture of the believer going into the promises of God. It's going to be battles. There's going to be giants in the land. But the Lord goes before you. He describes it in verse 4. It's a vast land from the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward going down of the sun shall be your territory. That's a promise. Look at this, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Wait a minute. Those sound like words you tell a person that's courageous. Oh, by the way, land's going to be yours. Nobody's going to be able to stand. And I'm going to be with you. You're not going to be alone. Remember Moses? I was with Moses. I'm going to be with you. And by the way, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Those are words that don't seem to be consistent in my mind with warfare. Go in there and fight, but I won't leave you. I'll be with you. It's all yours, Joshua. The land and the power. God's about to give them more than they've ever possessed in their life. Something they don't even know about. Something they've never tasted. Something they never even seen. It was years earlier in the generation that died in the wilderness as a result of their sin that out of the 12 spies that were sent in, 10 of them came back with a bad report. That's why they wandered so much. They believed the lie of the 10 instead of the truth of the 2, Joshua and Caleb. Often that's our problem, guys. We believe the lie of the many instead of believing the truth of the few. And victory is yours and mine by embracing the truth. Joshua happened to be one that said, I saw all that. I know it's going to be tough, but God said to go. Let's go take it. Let's go what God has told us to do. And there is always that danger, men, to stop short of all that God is wanting for us. To lose heart. Stopping short of complete victory. Not satisfied with complete victory, we'll just take a little bit. And somebody that did the calculations, you know, of all the geography and everything, calculated that what God's promising him right now is 300,000 square miles of land. That's a lot of territory. But by the time, at the height of the kingdom, at the height of Israel's possession, you know, they only possessed about 30,000 square miles. That's 10% with rough numbers. 10%. All they really ever experienced, even to this day, at the height, at the best, at the height of the kingdom with Solomon and David, the best was only 10%. I wonder if that's your life right now. That God has promised you so much, but you've only tapped into a little bit and you stopped. God has so much more for us, men. So much more. And he encourages him. Nobody's going to stand against you. They're not going to be able to. Be strong, verse 6, and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Do not turn from it from the left hand or to the right, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How many times did you hear that? Be strong and courageous. Three times. You might want to mark it. I even have it circled here. One, two, three. Three times. Some of you are three timers. God needs to tell you three times. And that's all right. Because Joshua was too. You ever beat yourself up? I just got such a thick head. Don't worry about it, man. Joshua had some time where he needed to be reminded of things. Peter had to be reminded of things. You have to be reminded of things. Some of you, there's some of you that get things right away. Praise God. There's others of you that takes a while. Well, we would praise God because if you stick with it, God will stick with you. Three times. Be strong, good courage. Be strong, be strong, be courageous. Even though the land was there, they needed to go in and take it. They won't be able to occupy it instantly. There's going to be opposition. And God was developing them. Turn over, would you, to the left to Exodus chapter 23. God is developing the nation of Israel while he's leading them and guiding them. Just like he's doing in your life. Some of you are a little impatient by your spiritual growth. But I want you to know that God is developing you. You're growing. There's a timetable in your life. That you want something more, but God has something now, and I say embrace the now in expectation of the more. Don't ever give up the now of God's work, chasing after the more, because God's always going to bring you back to the now. You could do it for 30 years. And until you deal with the now, 30 years from now, you're dealing with something you should have dealt with when you were 18. Because God was trying to deal with you then. You go, no, I got to go after this. I got to go after that. Guys, there's 1,000 things that fill our attention, but there are some top tens. You know, I don't have 10 of them on my mind, but I can think of a few. You know, God wants you to deal with something right now, but your career is what you're after. And so you just set aside the now, the spiritual thing, and you go after the career. And you do a really good job at it. You're really good at what you do. You work really hard. You attain your goals. You make your money. You get your titles. You get your position. You get your retirement. But you never really did deal with that spiritual area of your life. And it's plagued you all along. You cash the checks and you got the title. And you know, God's using you. It's not even like you weren't being used, but you still got, man, what happened? What happened to that area of your character? What happened to that area of your relationship? What, you know, it's career. Some of you are just so into sports that you never deal with the now. I mean, here's the deal, guys. Some of you know more sports facts than you do Bible facts. And although the sports facts are fun, and I love to follow that kind of stuff, I don't have room in my alcohol-destroyed brain to hold that stuff anymore. I only have a little bit of brain left, and I want it to be the Bible. And I've diverted at times. You know, there's things I want to learn about leadership, so I'll go off and read a leadership book. But God has told me over and over again, you want to learn about leadership? Follow the guys in the Bible. They're leaders. You'll find out. You know, because you might get mixed up in something that sounds really good, but it's not from the Lord. But then there's also some things that are really great. I remember sitting in the corporate world for many years. They'd send us the stuff. I remember the first time they sent us to this big training seminar. It was all about being a servant leader. And they taught it like it was something brand new. We just found it. And I'm sitting there going, man, this is awesome. Because they're teaching people how to be servant leaders. But I know what it's like to really watch a servant leader in the person of Jesus. And I know exactly where they really want to go. And just stand up and go, hey, I got the perfect book for that. Bring my Bible. So I was looking for a job the next day, but that's cool. Some of you, it's not career, it's not hobbies, it's just you're on a quest to find yourself, you know. Difficult upbringing, you know, maybe perhaps a difficulty with your dad, or maybe didn't have a dad, or had a series of dads, and you know, things with mom and such, and you're on a quest to find yourself. The only problem is that when you do, you're going to be very disappointed with yourself, because the Bible already declares who you are. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And apart from the identity that's given to us by God Himself, I'll just tell you right now, I'll save you all the years, you don't need to find yourself. You're right here. And right here in desperate need of God to infuse Himself into your life. I mean, I could go on and on. You might be, you know, sitting here going, oh, whew, he didn't get mine. No, the Holy Spirit did get yours. That you're not dealing with the now, that you're going after the more instead of just dealing with what's in front of you. And you got to go in and battle. Notice, Exodus chapter 23, God is developing and growing. He's building you. He's helping you. He's walking alongside. And this one doesn't look right. I'm looking, I'm going, my verse isn't there, but I'm in Genesis. Let me get to Exodus with you. I'm like, it doesn't say anything of what I'm looking for. Exodus 23. Pick up with me, would you, in verse 29? He says, this is about going into the land. It's going to take some time, and it's a process. He says, and I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. So there's a large population. They're going in. It's not just going to happen overnight. They got to get prepared. They got to learn how to live on the land. They need to learn how to live from the land. There's a time of preparation. He says in verse 30, little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Now that's the work of the Lord. Little by little, little by little, taking refuge and enjoying the victory of knowing that God has given you little by little. I was just sharing with somebody earlier today that our lives are made up of a series of little decisions. You know, we often remember the big decisions, you know, perhaps the big failures if you're one that's prone to beat yourself up, or the big victories if you're the one prone to really take, you know, joy in what God has done or some of the things you've accomplished. But that's not life. Life isn't on the mountaintop. Life is down in the valley. Life is a series of decisions, little by little. You don't even recognize them. I don't pay attention to every little decision. It's sort of like driving. You know, there are all those times I was up here and there was almost a crash right in front of me. It scared me. It's like, oh, you know, this car's moving and I'm like, I've got seconds to maneuver out of this. And they maneuvered out of it. You know, we're going 70 miles an hour. And it's like, I was scared, man. You know how your heart beats and then nothing happened. Praise the Lord. I don't want to be in an accident. I don't want to get hurt. I want to flip the car. I don't want to, you know, I don't want any of that. I don't want them hurt. And so it all maneuvered. But if you were to put a camera on my steering wheel from my home to the retreat, you would notice like a still cam, you know, how they would play it back. You just notice a lot of little, there was that one big one, but there was a lot of little ones. That's how I got here. That's how you got here. You didn't take a bunch of big turns. You had some big turns, but not a lot of them. Most of your driving is just a bunch of little corrections, bunch of little, you know, real little ones you don't even notice. Just really little, you hit a bump, but it's a lot of, that's life. And so you and I, we want to be trained to make good decisions, because most of our life are little decisions that we don't even pay attention to. And to have our lives just flowing through, knowing that everything God is doing right now is preparing us, little by little, growing in Him. Lot of adversaries. And what does God do to encourage Joshua but promise him His presence? I love that. Tell him to be strong. You know, you can read the Bible a lot of different ways. One of the difficulties when we read the Bible is we don't get the inflection of what it is. So we could read into it. You know, you could read into God saying, just be strong, you sissy. Because that's kind of how you grew up. You experienced some fear that was real, and unfortunately, instead of that strong encouragement, you had more fear instilled in you, and now you had a choice between two fears. I don't think that's what God says. Or we might read into it, you know, this loud, booming voice of God shaking Joshua into his senses. I don't think that's it. I think it's just God speaking to Josh, saying, look, bro, I know you. I know what you're thinking. I know what's going on. I know you're scared. I know you need some courage. So just be strong, man. You watch Moses. I was with Moses, and here you are. I was with Moses in the most difficult times. How much more now when you go into battle? Be strong and of good courage, good valor, good bravery. Be strong. And isn't that when courage and bravery rise up, when there are things before us that are impossible, insurmountable, difficult, beyond description? That even if you were to come and describe it to us with the most flowery language, we still wouldn't understand the depths of what you're going through. And it's to you, the word of the Lord says, be strong and courageous. You know, I'm not interested, nor do I have any desire of trying to whip you men into shape and come to you with some kind of message that says, you know, if you're experiencing fear and you're going through things, you're a lousy believer, and, you know, men, just be men, you know. It's not the heart of God. It's not my heart. Whatever emotion that you find yourself in, there's a word for you. There's a God who loves you. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for you. So you might find yourself in a vibrant relationship that supersedes any feeling that you're going through, any difficulty you might face, any addiction that you might be on. Some of you have been delivered some serious, like you're alive right now, only because of the grace of God. Because the drugs that were in your body should have killed you the second time you took them. First time was a test. Second time should have killed you. Or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth. It's not funny, but I guess it is kind of funny. I was watching, you know, one of the decisions that I made in my home, and you can, you know, if you want to use it, you can if you want. But we don't have cable in our house. We don't have dish. I don't have the time for it. And I certainly don't want to I don't want to invest my money in it. And so we just have a regular old TV, and we have Netflix. And so I've been looking for something to watch, and I came across the old Adam 12 TV show. It was the first season. They have all the seasons, so I began to watch it from season one. It was in 1968. That's the year I was born, and I'm going, what a trip that year was. Had a trip. So I was watching a few of those, and they're pretty much the same. And so I go, man, if Adam 12's on there, I wonder if Dragnet's on there. So I went and searched, and yep, lo and behold, Dragnet was on there. And I watched the first episode, 1960, I think it was 61, but I don't remember the exact year. And their very first episode, it might have been a little later, was an episode on the introduction of LSD. And that was the episode. The episode was these two police officers having to deal with these young people strung on an LSD. Actually, the LSD in the context of the show wasn't even illegal yet. And so they found a kid in the park who was high on LSD, and that was kind of how the story unfolded. And, you know, he had taken some trips, and then he started selling it, and now he's got the young people, and they would have LSD parties, and it was a very interesting show. And at the end, it was a very sad show, because that young man that the spotlight was on ended up dying from overdosing on this brand new drug of LSD, while the police officers felt hopeless to be able to help these young people, because by then they recognized it was bad for them, but society hasn't recognized it was bad. And only by the grace of God would he hold you back from things like that, whether it's back. You know, we think that some of the things we're dealing with right now are brand new, but I share these little stories with you because I think back, it was just same in any time humans were there. I mean, even before, you know, they invented drugs, people were trying to chew on tree bark to get high, man, whatever. Whatever I could do, I suck on dirt to get high. And, you know, the kids are doing the same thing today, finding all kinds of stuff. You know, some of the things, like one of the things recently is this whole thing with bath salt. I don't get that, but they're just looking to get escape from the hurt and the pain that this world brings. So whether it's like finding bath salt at Walmart or overdosing or taking the prescription drugs on either end, it's all man's attempt to remove themselves from the reality of life. And it could very well be that I have used this illustration because some of you are addicted to drugs. I just want you to know there's a way out. That there are men here that could share their testimony with you that God delivered them from addiction to alcohol and crazy drugs. Myself included. 21 years God has kept me sober, and that's my desire, to stay all the way sober until I see Jesus face to face. He saved my life multiple times. He's guarded me from fights and all kinds of things. Why? Because he has a plan for my life. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your kids. He has a plan for your singleness. You know, you singles, you guys need to understand something. During this season of your life, you can wholly devote yourself to the things of God. I mean, you can, without any hindrance. Man, we are so dumb. The singles want to be married, and the married people... I didn't say anything. What are you laughing at? I was about to say married people love marriage. What are you guys doing, man? What are you laughing at? But we're always wanting something that we don't have, when what we have is all that God has for us. It's the fulfillment of where you are in this stage of life. And yet there's still more yet to be taken, guys. And so be strong and courageous. God will often call us to tasks, to callings. He'll often lead us into great difficulties. And we'll look at them and we'll assess them. And our conclusion is, no way. There's no way. And then we'll start talking to our friends. And if we're not careful, our friends will say, no way. You're crazy. You don't do that. I would never do that. Which is almost always bad counsel. Like you were ready to take a step of faith and you got 10 guys talking you out of it. You're thinking your way out of it, you know. And then you take the step of faith and there's nothing but difficulty. You go, oh, I wonder if I should have taken that step of faith. I want to tell you right now, the answer, anytime that question comes up, the rest of your life, of whether you should have taken that step of faith, trusting God, the answer is always 100% yes. Yes. It's good to test the Lord. Not to tempt him unto sin, but to test him on his word. I mean, God will even say as much when he says in Malachi, you know, test me on your giving. Test me. I'll bless you. Open up the windows of heaven. If you learn how to give, you learn how to tithe. It's more than the tithe, man. It's your life. And God says, you don't believe me? Because he knows you don't believe him, many of you. Test me. And then those of you that have done the test, you find out giving is a wonderful, wonderful part of the Christian life and has nothing to do with money. Because God can always replace money. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. But the motives of your heart, that's yours. What you do with what you have, that's yours. He's given it to you. It's not that he can't take it back from you. He can, but he's given it to you. It's yours. He's entrusted it to you. Taking that step of faith is good, but we assess it, and You know, you might even come to the conclusion, you look at everything, you go, I can't do that. And in that statement, you might be right. You might be right. I can't do that. But what about the conclusion? Oh, you can't do that? No, that's beyond my ability. God's told you to do it? Yes. You can't do it? No. But God's told you to do it? Yes. And that's life, isn't it? Yes. No. Yes. No. No. Yes. No. You know, no. Yes. I mean, it's like, wow. Man, it's just too much for our little minds. Because you're right. You can't do it. You're right. God said to do it. Now, what choice is there? Except to step out in faith. And give God a chance to work on your behalf so that you can do the impossible. And then give Him all the glory for great things He has done. That God wants to work on your life. He wants to work through you. Somehow we think that when God calls us to do something, then we have to figure it out. Now, not all men, because when you put stuff together, you never read the instructions. I do the same thing. So I just got this brand new scanner thing, you know. I'm starting to scan stuff in and get rid of some paper. And I popped it out, plugged into my computer. It works just fine. I've been using it. But today I was asking another brother via email, because I know he's using the same scanner. And so I'm kind of bragging. I'm using the scanner, you know, kind of thing. Because he's going out and doing the same thing I'm doing. And then he said, well, did you install this software? And I'm like, software? Man, I thought you just plugged it in. And so there was like they gave you a free thing. Like, it was like very expensive software that would have even made it better. And it was in a bag somewhere. I was afraid I might have thrown it away. And it was behind, you know, and I installed it. I felt good, you know. But what a knucklehead. I didn't open the book and I didn't nothing, man. I just like, that's how we are. But at the same time, I'm also the kind of guy that thinks I have to figure things out at times. So on the one hand, I'll buy something, I'll just put it all together, you know, boom, 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 and it's working. Not as good as it could. And on the other hand, I'm also at a place where I get paralyzed trying to figure everything out. The only answer between both of them is to commit myself to the wisdom of God. And that's why I'm in the Proverbs every day, taking in the wisdom of God. I've read the Proverbs for 21 years, and I still grow every day. Just like, wow, that's a good one. Why? Because then God weaves that proverb into what you're going through in that moment. It's awesome. And then we not only want to figure it out, then we have to measure up. Am I talented enough? Do I have the ability? I have to work hard. I got to figure this whole thing out. And that's really a mistake. God will call you to do anything. I really mean that. God is calling you to do all sorts of things for Him and His glory. And with the calling, He'll also equip you and help you along the way. Little by little, He'll drive the enemies out from before you. And so what happens is the calling of God, you hear the voice of God, then that becomes the enabling of God. I'm reminded of when Jesus brought healing to the man with a withered hand. I think it's in Luke's gospel. And He gave the command for him to stretch it out. And you're like, you can't stretch it out. It's lame. He can't move it. You know, if you have a lame arm, a lame hand, and Jesus says, stretch it out, you haven't stretched it out for years. Like it does, you can't even feel it. You don't even know. If you couldn't look at it, you didn't even know you had it there. You'd have to feel it. And yet in the moment that Jesus commanded him to stretch out, that very millisecond was the power to do what Jesus told him to do. It was given to him. He didn't have it before. God gave it to him through the commandment of Jesus. And of course, at the end, he was healed. The impossibility. And that's what God's doing in our life. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be valor. Be men of courage and bravery that comes from the Lord. As the calling of God and the ministry of God is His equipping. And here's the cure for fear and anxiety in your life. It is the very consciousness of the presence of God in your situation. Because fear and anxiety can become very sinful because we lack the consciousness of God in our life. And it's really doesn't make sense, but we do it all the time. We know God's there when the good times, but in the bad times, we somehow think he left. And then fear grips us and anxiety grips us. And that's why Jesus says, fear not. Fear not. There's a fear not just about every day. There's about 300 plus fear nots throughout the Bible. It's like one for every day. Because we need it. Telling us in Matthew's gospel not to worry. To trust him. And a lot of times you don't know what courage is or bravery is until there's a desperate need for it in your life. And that, my friends, I believe is a word from the Lord. Joshua, this great man of faith, served with Moses all these years, saw the glory of God faithful for 40 years. He ate the manna. He enjoyed the presence of God. He got the shade by day and the fire by night. He worshiped. Joshua, you could say today, is a very mature believer, and he still needs to be told to be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. And that's the preciousness of God. He's going to continue to give us that encouragement, that bravery, that help. And really, if we're going to be men of courage, it's impossible to do apart from the power of God. So you're not going to be able to build it up. You're not going to be able to work it out, you know, and well, if I'm going to be courage, I'm going to go lift some weights. You can lift weights all day long. It's not going to make you any more courageous. You know, you could read books on being courageous. You can go in the woods at, you know, tomorrow and scream at the trees if you want. Bound to, you know, take the drum out there and be a man. It's not going to make you any more courageous. What's going to make you courageous? You guys laugh, but there's like best-selling books. There's best-selling books that tell you that's how you should be a courageous man. That's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that courage and bravery and valor comes from the Lord. And you retain your personality. You get to be who you are because that's who God created you. You don't have to be someone else. You just be yourself with the courage that God gives. And it gives you freedom, man. What a free way to live. I mean, if you're one of those strong guys, great. But courage comes from the Lord. If you're one of those skinny guys, great. Courage comes from the Lord. If you're anything in between, great. Courage comes from the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And so, Father, we just, this little simple inside of your scriptures, we pray for the courage and the bravery and the valor and the guts to make the decisions you've already put in our hearts, to step out in faith in the areas you've already given us, to stay put, we need to stay put, to say what we need to say, to not say what we shouldn't say. Or you're here today, you've never given your life to Jesus, then God's given you a courage right now to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That God, he is calling you by his Spirit, bringing conviction of your sin, because that's really the issue in the heart of man, is our sin. And the Bible says that our sin has separated us from God. That in our lives and in our heart of hearts, we're all lawbreakers. And yet God has sent Jesus Christ to mend the bridge between the lawbreaker and the righteous one, the perfect one. And that by faith in him, Jesus Christ will rescue you. He will be your Savior. He came to be. And so if that's you, I'm going to ask you right now, would you just stand up? I want to pray with you. That in this moment, God's speaking to your heart, drawing you to himself, that today would be the day that you acknowledge God as your Savior, repent of your sins, and, well, what the Bible says you'll be born again. You know, Jesus actually said, unless your man is born again, he won't see the kingdom of God. And so coming to retreats are great, and reading the Bible is great, and laughing with men is great, but it's nowhere near what God's will is for your life. He wants relationship with you. And so I invite you. Receive the forgiveness of your sins. Anyone here? Well, as the guys are praying for you, they don't know you by name, but they're praying for you. When I'm going to tell you what to do, any time between now and before you leave, or any time in your life, you can simply ask God to forgive you. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Admit that you've sinned against him. Express a belief if you do. I mean, it has to be genuine. You just can't make it up, that Jesus died for you and rose again. He's alive right now. And that you desire to turn away from your sinful past. And you can say that to God at any time and any place. Doesn't have to be in a room like this. Doesn't have to be standing or at the altar or anything. It could be in the quietness of your heart. And then after you do that, tell somebody you did it. especially if it's up here and we have a new believer packet for you and some things that we want to give you and encourage you and give you a Bible. And God, I don't know, you know, where the wrestling is or what's going on, and but for your people who you love very much, we just pray for your Spirit to move among us. And, you know, again, I know that there is a heaviness in the room. I know that. I sense it. And, you know, there's some unconfessed sin here, no doubt. Even though your Bible says that if we confess our sins to one another, it's a healthy thing, that we can open up and be honest. There's some marriages in great, great, great difficulty, you know that. There's some singles that pornography is their life. You know, they've chased after, now they're addicted to it. There's some drugs going on here, even some prescription legal drugs that are being used like they're illegal. There's some fear and anxiety, I know. I know it doesn't apply to all of us, but, you know, God, I pray that I even pray for discernment, that you might give me the person that you might point them out to me. You might make it clear to me that I could walk with the discerning of spirits and I could look the person in the eye and encourage them if they need that, rebuke them if they need that, help them if they need that. Whatever you have, I'm a vessel for your honor, God. I just want to be used. And we want that courage and valor that we know is ours. All right, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.